Our topic for this study is grace and gospel and the fear of death. And I'd like to read from the scriptures to start with. The full reading would be Hebrews chapter 2, 10 to 18, but I'll just read 14 to 18. Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself, that is Christ, likewise shared the same thing, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. I don't know if anybody out there feels like they're getting older, do they? Good. So it's not just me. That's kind of comforting. But yes, it is true. We are all getting older. And as we do, the thing that becomes more and more focused for us in our minds is that everything about how we see and experience our lives is thoroughly affected and coloured by the fact that we will die. This is not sounding like better news just yet, is it? But hang in there. I remember Philip Adams once spoke about what he called the curse of aging. That is, as each year goes by, not only do we get nearer and nearer to that end, but there's also a kind of Doppler effect in which the rate of our progress toward that end seems to be scarily speeding up. He was only really paraphrasing the Old Testament. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And Philip Adams' comments also betray a certain anxiety and fear about death. And here again, he finds himself close to Holy Scripture. I'm not sure that he would be pleased about that. But the scriptures which speak of the bondage to the fear of death, by which it says, all were subject, aren't we still? Well, the Bible also speaks of liberation from that bondage, and we'll have to say much more about that. And we may know and experience much of that liberation, but also, would any of us be truthful to say that we're completely out of the woods as far as fearing death is concerned? Honestly, the matter of the fear of death remains relevant to every one of us right up until the fact of ours occurs. So what's the fear of death? In one sense, that might seem a strange question because the answer probably seems perfectly obvious to us. We just hate the idea of dying. And of course we do. But this might be just saying that we think the whole idea of death is pretty yucky, very unpleasant, which is, of course, is true as well. But the fear of death is much more than just that. When we reach the point of our deaths, essentially, it means that our present life is finished, time's up. And we can't change anything that's been done during our lifetime. We can't add to anything to what's been done that maybe should have been. Time's up. And this means, as the Bible puts, that our lives will then be weighed and judged by God as to what we've done with them during our lifetime, and there will be due consequences. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it in another place, it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So when the Bible speaks of the fear of death, it essentially means that we fear the judgment that lies behind death. We're scared of it. We have deep anxiety that we may come out on the wrong side of it and that it will bring something terrible for us, that will go on being terrible for us after death, even forever. And because of this, our gut reaction to death is to run away from it, to avoid it at all costs, to never, ever for a moment consider accepting it. And we can do that in all sorts of ways. We can try our hardest to avoid ever thinking about it and just bury ourselves in the here and now, live for the moment, eat, drink, and be merry, which is really an adult version of a little kid not wanting to accept something that their dad is telling them, and so they shut their eyes and they stop their ears and they bury their face in the corner of the room. But that approach to life can wreck careers, families, health, everything. We can also try and avoid the reality of death by painting it as something soft and gentle and natural. We kind of wrap the whole harsh reality of death in a big ball of cotton wool and pretend that it's not confronting. We might have a civil funeral ceremony, try not to mention God or any real kind of meeting with him after death, and just say, well, such and such was a reasonably good person, and we hope that they might drift on to a reasonably good place. But when we treat death like this, our lives will lack real seriousness, substance, and value, and it'll all be two-dimensional to us, light and fluffy. We might also express our fear of death by trying very, very hard to be very, very good. And thinking and hoping that if we just try our hardest all our lives to be good people, that in the end we might just end up being acceptable. And so we either labour through life in a perpetual state of anxiety, worrying that we won't make it, or we might go through life self-righteously assuming that we will make it in the end. Either way, the Bible could quickly help us to cut through quite a bit of falsehood here if we just read what it says, no one has done what is right, no, not one. Pretty clear, isn't it? We can see then that the fear of death doesn't just affect us at the end, but it kind of works backwards through the whole of our lives and it affects how we live every day on earth, and that effect is damaging, poisonous, and destructive. So the question is there a way of being truly freed from the fear of death, and how would that change our life? Hebrews 2 says that through death, Jesus Christ destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, to free those who all their lives are held in slavery by the fear of death. Death is God's just judgment and punishment upon sin for going our own way in life rather than God's, and so separating ourselves from him, the author of life. And death then gives to the devil, the author of evil, and death gives to him the power over people to manipulate and oppress and harass them. And he does this primarily by accusing them of the sin that lies behind death. The Bible speaks of the devil as the accuser, kind of like the lawyer for the prosecution against us. Only he is a false lawyer. Some of us could be tempted to say, well, what's new in the legal profession? But no, we won't say that. But the devil, the father of lies, the Bible calls him, doesn't only accuse us of what we have actually done wrong, but also of what we haven't, as well as twisting and magnifying our actual guilt to make it seem much worse than it is. And in this way, the devil seeks to alarm and terrify us about the judgment that death confronts us with, and so fans the flame of our fear of death into a raging bushfire. Particularly, he tries to convince us that God is harsh and terrifying, and that he could never be merciful and forgiving to us who have done such terrible things, so that we dare not ever turn to God for help. And what the effect of all of this process, the effect that it has, is to make us run from and avoid the reality of death all the more. But Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus Christ suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He died in the place of everyone so that he might die our death, that is, the death due to us as the judgment for our sin, so that paying the price for our sins, he would cancel them and forgive them forever. And so by cancelling our sins, Jesus also cancelled the consequences of our sins, that is, death. And the fact that he broke out of death in resurrection from the dead to eternal life was the essential proof that he had destroyed and cancelled our sins forever. And so St. Paul says, he was raised for our justification. That is an incredible thing, because since he's cancelled our sins, we no longer have any guilt. In fact, Jesus has declared us righteous through and through. So the devil has nothing to accuse us of anymore, and we are freed from slavery to the fear of death. And that is grace. That is gospel, good news, full in the face of the fear of death. But more than that, now because of what Jesus has done, the way we see and approach our actual deaths has totally changed. It's there, and it will happen, and we will really pass through it, but not as something that holds real threat for us. Because all the things about death that made it a real threat, that is, sin and judgment, have been absorbed and destroyed and taken away from us by Christ. Someone once said that because of Christ, we are now post-judgment people. Our judgment is behind us, fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ, in which he's made us completely righteous. So the only judgment then to take place following our death will be whether or not we have received the gift of righteousness from Christ by faith. We saw earlier that death is the end point where we can't change, we can't add to or take away from what we've done in our lifetime. Time's up. And so death now serves us by reminding us of what we must do before that end point arrives, before it comes. And what is that? It's that we believe and receive and obey the gospel of Christ. And so this is why the Bible says, teach me to number my days. Remembering our death is to bring us to God and grace now, so that we seek and have the fullness of salvation and life in him. Listen to what a young Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart wrote to his father on the 4th of April, 1787. Dear Dad, no, I just put that bit in. But he writes, since death is strictly the goal of our life, for several years I've made myself so acquainted with this true best friend of man that its aspect no longer has anything to terrify me, but much to calm and comfort. And I thank my God that he has granted me the good fortune to make the opportunity of learning to know it as the key to our true happiness. I never go to bed without thinking, young as I am, tomorrow I may no longer be. Yet there is none of my acquaintances who can say that I am a morose or sad person. And for this happiness, I thank my Creator every day and wish it for my fellow man from the bottom of my heart. Died at 35 years of age, Mozart. So do we see then what the victory of the gospel of Christ has done? Not only has it stripped the fear away from death and caused death no longer to be a terrifying enemy to us, but it's actually turned death into our servant. As Mozart put it, true best friend of man and key to our true happiness. And no longer fearing death, no longer running from it, means that we can actually accept it. Now, I don't mean giving into it in resignation as though in defeat. No, because Christ has already defeated it. But I mean accepting death as the same pathway for us as that it was for Christ, through crucifixion to resurrection. You see, grace and the gospel come in no other way than by crucifixion and resurrection together. And so Jesus taught that the only path to resurrection from him, for him, was crucifixion. And he said that for all those who would be his followers, the pathway would be the same. Let anyone who would follow me deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. They who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the gospel will find it. After his resurrection, the risen Jesus met Peter by the lake, as we know, and Jesus ministered his grace and healing to Peter there, restoring him to from great failure. And I'd just like to read those, some of those words to us from John 21, verses 18 and 19. Jesus also said these words to Peter: "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus spoke to Peter about what the pathway ahead would be for him. And in him, in his case, it meant literal crucifixion. That phrase, "stretch out your hands to be bound," that's what it meant, crucifixion. And according to Christian tradition, Peter was crucified upside down by his own request, because he said that he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Lord was. So the pathway ahead for Peter was crucifixion. But for all of us, God is leading us through the loss of all things. As we grow older and older, weaker and weaker, more and more limited in life, to our death. And you see, this, and only this, is how we are led into resurrection and gain fullness of life and all things. In the church where I minister, we have a rollicking, rocking congregation that meets once a month in one of our nursing homes. And you won't find a keener bunch of Christians. They won't miss it unless they're being carted down to the hospital for some reason. They sit on the edge of their seats and they devour God's word. And when I read those words of Jesus to Peter, "When you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go," I thought of our folks making that difficult transition from their own homes to the nursing home, being somewhat forced by life and circumstances to go where they would not necessarily choose to go. And you see, for every one of us, it's as though our lives are being drawn through an ever-narrowing funnel of limitation. But you see, that's just as it was for Jesus. And so it is the same for us. And what is it that we are being drawn to? The very same end that Jesus was being drawn to. Healing, peace, hope, life, salvation, resurrection. I said to our congregation at the nursing home the other day, isn't it good that we are getting older and older, weaker and weaker, more and more limited? Yes, because if we didn't, we wouldn't die. And if we didn't die, we wouldn't get resurrected. We wouldn't get a new life and body that are glorious and deathless. We wouldn't get to enter the new glorious heaven and earth. And we wouldn't begin to really, really live. To live the life for which our lives here and now are just the merest sniff of a foretaste. So Christ's cross and resurrection fill our lives here and now with incredibly great hope. And what that means is that our lives are not running down, they are running up. And all of our folks at the nursing home said, amen, yes, it is great that we're getting older and older, weaker and weaker, more and more limited. And no, seriously, they did. We have a great, great gospel, good news, full in the face of death, full in the face of the fear of death. And I'd just like to finish this study with a few words from the poem of Geoffrey Bingham, Death Comes So Gently. Death is not death, but God. Coming for his own, his Father's arms, reaching to his beloved, his quietude surrounds where fear might have been, and love gently claims that which was always his. Amen.